for this special project, this person to my right, your special project that you've gone to great lengths to die for, to raise for, to transform. Tend to this, your special project. Amen. Now put your faith in the other direction. Lay your hand on the person to your left. Lord, this precious one is your special project. You've gone to great lengths to transform this one into your image for your glory. And so today, may they hear and yield themselves to your working. Thank you for this precious one. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Transformation, one way or another, part two. Many of you were here for last Sunday's message. If not, I would advise that you listen to the message at victorychristian.info. You can go to victorychristian.info, download the message. We also have the notes available now on the website. That is, if I get them in on time. But you can typically also download the notes, victorychristian.info, and then we have CDs as well if you would like to get last week's message. Transformation one way or another. Now, God's will is our transformation. It's clear enough in this lead verse under the title, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And so it's God's desire, God's will and plan that we be changed little by little, progressively, for his purposes. Now, there's a big difference between reformation and transformation. And the presupposition in the world is that people need reformation. They need education. They need money. They need things added to them to bring them back to a good state. Reformation means to go back to a good state. And so the child was once innocent. The child was, he was once such a good boy. And what happened? He needs to be reformed. And so much of the emphasis of the world is towards reformation, education, imprisonment. And those things may be good and fine. But ultimately, reformation is a fallacy, because you can't go back to a good state as a human being, because there's no one that's good, no, not one. We are born, natural-born sinners. We come into the world rebellious against God, hating authority, and exalting ourselves if we're at all able to. So there's a difference between reformation and transformation. Transformation is to move from one state of being to the next, like from the larva of the, what turns into a butterfly? Metamorphosis, what is it? A little bit louder. Caterpillar, thank you. I don't know, I had a brain freeze there. Caterpillar into the cocoon, into the butterfly. That's a transformation from one state of being into another. And that's what God wills for his creation. And so I was thinking about that this week. And it's almost like humanity is a project to God. As he was considering what to do next, and bear with me, I know I'm kind of bringing him down to our level a little bit, but there's no disrespect, just an analogy. As he was considering, you know, with all his creative power and all his ability and just, you know, the unlimited genius that the Trinity has, as he was considering what to do, there was in the counsel of God to bring forth a creation and to center it on this planet, planet Earth, and to make all kinds of beings, and one special kind would be made in his image. One special kind would have the light, the very enlightenment of God within them, and would be, in some respects, kin to God, unlike the animals. We'd have a lot of likeness and bear his image. And God also, in his counsel, since there's nothing that takes him by surprise, God allowed for the opportunity for those people to be able to part ways from him, to go their own way. And with that, they would basically, if I could use the term, de-evolve. They would be changed radically from their original state. And so Adam and Eve, they had this intimacy with God, and it was paradise. They lost that, and with that came a great fall. And we really radically changed and became much more like the animals than like God. But leave it to God. He also brings in the great and cosmic rescue. He goes into that creation itself, and he brings about the way for those people to be transformed, not reformed, not to become a better fallen person, but to be born anew, to be born afresh, transformation. And then he takes those who have responded to the call, and he avidly works to mold them, to transform them from where they are unto where he wants them to be. Last week I put forth the statement that God loves us where we're at, and he loves us as Christians. He loves us enough not to leave us there. Do you remember that from last week? So this is his special project, and almost thinking of it in terms of a hobby. Usually when you have a hobby, you're passionate about it. Last week I had talked about the fact that your passion is typically the thing you think about doing when you're doing the thing you have to do. Anybody remember that little statement from last week? And you might have even caught yourself this week. You're at work or you're at school, and your mind is on the passion. You know, and it could be very short term, just getting out of here. I'm passionate about that. Or it could be long term. I look forward to seeing my girlfriend, my wife, doing that home repair or whatever. I mean, we've got a variety of hobbies and passions that we can direct our mental energy towards. And so somebody who really likes woodworking, anybody into woodworking, by the way? A couple of people, you really like woodworking, you got that special place and that you go and you do all your woodworking, and your wife kind of just thinks it's strange and she tolerates it. She might not be in there with you, but yeah, he goes off to that place and everything there is very foreign. Everything there is a big unknown. But I do know that wood that comes in raw comes out differently. And there's a passion to that. Some people like remodeling cars. Some people like working in metal work. There's strange people that are called audiophiles. They like sound and they like experimenting with sound and speakers and room conditions. And they do all this tweaking and all this calibrating to get just this right sound. And then they, you know, do the whole thing again. You know, so there's strange people like that. That's kind of like something. Oh, for the tape, I pointed at myself. There's some people that just have these different passions that other people think are weird and strange, but I think it's just something about us that we have this hobby orientation, a pleasure orientation. Like there's the things that we have to do, and then there's the things that we want to do. Sometimes the two are one, and that's fabulous. But often there's a sharp division between the have tos and the want tos. And this, you know, just right now, some of us, the two have met. We have to be in church because it is good that we gather together and get refined and get our spiritual immunity built up. But there's many of us that also want to. Now, there's some that are here that you have to, you really don't want to. So you're at the have to point. And you're thinking about the thing you want to do. Hopefully the Lord will bring those two things closer together today. But this is God. He's got this project, and it's really not too far removed from the Bible, because even the nation of Israel was described as God's clay, and he was the potter. And so God's working the wheel, and the clay was kind of stubborn and resistant in some respects, and so God discarded Israel, which he ultimately did. But he does not do that too quickly with the church. And so God is going to transform you. He's into working you, molding you, renewing you, bringing you from spiritual infant state to spiritual kindergarten to spiritual second, on up to perhaps the upper limit of graduate, if you want to use the academic analogy. He's going to move you along one way or another. That is his desire. And so it can be the easy way. I submit myself to you. I yield myself to you. You know, hence the message today again. Or it can be the hard way. I'm going to move you along, and it might take some chastisement. It might take some more difficulty than it could have because you have been stubborn and resistant. Now, let me paraphrase this a few different ways again, this lead verse. For this is the will of God. Somebody say will of God. Is the will of God important, by the way? Now, it might not be to you, but it is to him. And if it is to him, then it eventually will be to us. For this is the will of God. It is your sanctification. Now, sanctification, somebody say sanctification. It's an exciting term, isn't it? It's like, I don't know about that, but it's a big word, but basically it means to be set apart. It means to be taken out of the ordinary into a special place. Now, there's a verb form and a noun form. The noun form is a state. When you were born again, you were instantly sanctified. You were taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and you were translated into the kingdom of the beloved Son, out of darkness into light. That's the noun form of sanctification. You are set apart. You are in Christ. There is also a verb form of sanctification. That is a work, an action, an ongoing process. And this is actually what much of the New Testament has to deal with. The verb form sanctification of the believer. And this is the definition for today's purposes. That verbal sanctification, or as I'm going to use it the rest of the day, transformation. So verbal sanctification equals what? Transformation. Let's do it again. Verbal action-oriented sanctification equals transformation. Now let me paraphrase this. This is the will of God to be conformity to God's character. You could write that under that verse. Conformity to God's character, and then also slow but sure adaptation to God. Slow but sure adaptation to God. Or to really paraphrase this notion, or God is passionate about my fill in the blank. It's in your notes there. God is passionate. Well, this is going to be a tough one today. From the sewer all the way to this. God is passionate about my transformation. And boy, aren't we silly at times. Aren't we foolish? All we sheep tend to stray. God saves us. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the Word. He gives us the body of Christ in order to help us out. But we tend to be knuckleheads, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Yay, we get to pick on Nebuchadnezzar again. It's always fun to pick on some bad Old Testament guy. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, as we've seen over the last few weeks, was a pagan king that had some of the light. He knew of Jehovah to a degree. Let's look at King Nebuchadnezzar and why I would call him knucklehead. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, when Nebuchadnezzar's dream was interpreted, here was his high praise. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. He paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal the mystery." Now, Nebuchadnezzar was confronted with the fact that his kingdom was going to cease. Nebuchadnezzar was confronted with the temporary nature of the human, that people like a flower, they bloom, then they fade. Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard it, he received it at least mentally. He went so far as to submit to the prophet to pay him honor as would be appropriate in his culture and time. And then he acknowledges the truth of the matter categorically, that your God is above all the gods. Your God is above the pantheon. He's the chief God. And he reveals things. And he's excited about the messenger and God. He represents the person that hears the word of God. As Jesus talked about the different types of soil. He represents the person that hears the word of God, is excited about it, is zealous. They come down to the altar and they cry and they say, from this point forward. And there's a real commitment in the short term. Now going on, next episode, Daniel 3:28 says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own." Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he had high praise for Daniel. He acknowledged the supremacy of God, but it wasn't long before he built a huge idol, and he said everybody should worship this idol. The idol represented him and his permanence. The three boys would not bow the knee. They were thrown into the oven. They came out because God delivered them. So once again, Nebuchadnezzar, he brings forth this proclamation of praise. Your God is to be blessed. So, but we're going to see his turnaround because he's not really committed his heart to God. He's not fully yet engaged and yielded himself in a radical way to God. It's still a bunch of notions. It's still a bunch of excitement. It's still more of emotion than it is reality. He's not committed. Now, he's like the people that Jesus categorized. When Jesus was teaching, he was met with good reception in the beginning. People were excited. They saw the signs and the miracles. They heard the parables and the basic teaching. And so they drew near. However, it was short-lived. They were just like Nebuchadnezzar in that respect. And Jesus said of his generation that this people, they draw near to me with their lips. They give me lip service, just like Nebuchadnezzar. You're a great God, and you've delivered people, and you're the God above gods. Jesus said, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And from Nebuchadnezzar to the generation Jesus spoke to some even in this room right now, to some who are part of the Christian church and even part of the body of Christ, they still vacillate between, yeah, I'm gonna make a new covenant. I'm gonna just set myself to serve God, and this is it. And yet they vacillate. They swerve, they go backwards, they return to the default of self-worship. And that is what we see now in Daniel 4:30. In Daniel 4:30, midway in your notes, we see the essence of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. The baseline of his character has not changed. So he cannot help but to utter what is the basic premise of humanism. Daniel 4:30, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon?" Now, are you all with me? I'm in the center of the page. I want you to see it here. It's italicized. He says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" This is why I would dare to call him knucklehead Nebuchadnezzar. How can you go from over and over having encounters with God, whether it's a mild brush with God or whether it's a strong connection? How can you go from one episode to another of learning the truth and even having relief? Oh, that clarifies things. That enlightens me. I repent. And I acknowledge that you are God of gods and Lord of kings. I see that you are the blessed God. How in the world can he go from one episode to another, but when he is with himself, the essence of his heart comes forward, which really is the motto of humanism. He says, "This is great Babylon. I've built it. I've done something great. It's my power, my energy, my wisdom, my resourcefulness that was able to bring about such a great city. and it's all for my glory. Now, is that not one of the most obnoxious statements of arrogance you've ever heard? And yet, may I declare this today, that the same spirit, the same inner part that brought that forth through the voice of Nebuchadnezzar resides in each and every one of us. That is our DNA. That is our makeup. We are born with this desire towards self-glory. It goes something like this. Self-focus. Is this not great Babylon? That I, for my power, my mighty power, my majesty. Self-focus, self-accomplishment, self-image, self-glory. Now, you probably never have thought that through. You probably don't have that written in a nice paragraph form, you know, that this is what I'm all about. But that is what resonates naturally from our very lives as fallen human beings. That is our baseline, essential character. And that is what we fall back to if we are not yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ. If you and I as Christians are not humbly coming before him and saying, Lord, you are high and lifted up. You are exalted. Change me. Examine me. See if there be any wicked way in me. If we are not coming to the Lord with that disposition, we cannot help but to go back to that smug, arrogant, narcissistic, self-centered humanism. Let me declare this. Humanism is the default religion of humanity. Every other religion is actually a false religion besides Christianity. Christianity is the only true religion, but the natural religion, what we default back to, is humanism. That is that we are great. Humanity is everything. Humanity can do anything. We are basically gods. Adam and Eve, you will be as gods. Humanism, okay? Versus Christianity. Christ is king. Christ is preeminent. He is strong. And anything about me is weak. In me dwells no good thing. Now, Nebuchadnezzar typifies the casual response to God. If a person does not have a radical, you know, sold out, I'm going to respond to you. I'm open to response. I need to hear from you. I cannot be a good husband. I cannot be a good father. I cannot be a good teacher. I can't be anything good apart from you. And so I cannot just have a casual response to you. I have to have an avid, fired up, proactive response to you. If a person does not have that radical response, they have a casual response. Nebuchadnezzar has not sold out. Nebuchadnezzar has not gotten rid of his idols. Nebuchadnezzar has not sold of his goods and given to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar has not done the right things that God has called him to do. That's why he can't help but to be a lukewarm, mild-mannered, casual responder to God Almighty. How do we fight this inclination? How do you and I prevent the ongoing draw to a casual response? Are you all with me here, by the way? Nebuchadnezzar, he's a knucklehead. Me, I'm a knucklehead. If I'm not embracing, if I'm not engaging, if I'm not seeking, if I'm not accountable, if I'm not faithful and showing up and giving God his due, guess what I am naturally? I am a knucklehead. And I drift back to a casual response. I become a self-monger very easily. I look at everything in my own life as preeminent and everybody else as a means and possible obstacle to my ends. Now, here is the answer. It is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, even though I know it's here in the notes. I want you to take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12. And let us look together, verses 1 through 3. To me, this is the transformational imperative of the Bible. If you ever wanted to make verbal sanctification or transformation very simple, if you said, Pastor Ron, I don't want to have a bunch of proof texts. Just give me one passage that makes things very clear. How should I proceed as a Christian? You're at least right now embracing the idea, perhaps, that God is passionate and desires to move me along from one level of glory to another. He is working on me, and he desires a finished project. I'm God's project, and with all respect, I'm God's hobby that he's passionate about. He can do anything he wants. He's all-powerful, and yet he has set his affection on me, and he wants to work me like the potter to the clay, that I might become something glorious that he can display. If you're right now buying into that and saying, you know what, I don't know if I'm going to commit myself, but at least I know that's important to God. Well, Romans 12, 1 through 3, just concisely shows us how to give ourselves to this process. I'm reading right now from the New King James. I'm going to read from the ESV in the notes. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, somebody say present, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. God has given to each a measure of grace. Here we find the transformational imperative. Let's break it down to the notes, Romans 12. Now, you'll notice the rest of the message is primarily Romans 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. There's nothing on the back, so you can be happy about something today. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, Romans is like the flagship of the epistles of the New Testament. If we were to think of the epistles as like a fleet, Romans would be the flagship. If somebody said, look, you only get one book in the New Testament to understand your Christianity, it'd be quick, Romans. Give me Romans. Romans lays it out, takes the work of Christ. It basically illuminates the gospel message, the gospels themselves, and puts it into a form that we understand as Christianity. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, we get the most dense and sophisticated presentation of Christianity that's ever existed. In Romans chapter 1, you get the study of man. We're all way out. We're all lost. There's none righteous, no, not one. 2 and 3. 4, you need faith. 5, you suffer, but as Christians, it's for God's glory. Chapter 6, you Christians still sin. Don't make an excuse for it, but you do have power over it. Chapter 7, Christians don't go back to the law. Very foolish. Follow God by faith. Chapter 8, you got the great Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. He's there to help you. He's there to help you pray. He's there to help you understand life and sufferings and put things in context. Chapters 9 through 11, you've been elected. Just as Israel was elected in the natural, so also you are elected in the spiritual. So give yourself to your faith. Believe, lest you be put to shame. Just summarize real quickly chapters 1 through 11. Now, don't you wish I had done that in the Wednesday night Bible studies that we went through the whole book of Romans over 2 years? So that's a thumbnail sketch. Then you get a sharp turn. In chapter 12, the writers of the epistles always do this. They come to the imperative side. Because of these things, do this. Now, some like Peter, they mix their imperatives with their descriptions. So you get a description, prescription, description, prescription. Paul tends to save his imperatives to the end. You've got the description of the Christian life, you know, theology 101, Romans 1 through 11, chapter 12. Now here's what you do. The very first thing he says, after all he said, was this is so important. And so I appeal to you. I make a strong admonishment. It's almost likened unto begging. after all I've said, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present. Somebody say present. Your presentation is God's present. Present your bodies. Now, the body doesn't merely in this stand for just the shell, but it's that which encapsulates your current existence. Body, soul, spirit. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, this is to be done on a daily basis. Notice here how he says, by the mercies of God, in plural. Did you know that the mercies of God are new every morning? Every day, we can experience God's mercy by presenting ourselves. See, it is God's mercy that we are not excluded from his presence. It is God's mercy that I can come into his presence boldly. I can come into his throne of grace. And there he gives me grace and mercy for my times of need. And that's an ongoing issue. I'm needy until I get to the other side. Here is God's invitation for transformation, that I accept the mercy of God. You know, mercy is not just about, well, I'm not getting punished for my sin, and so thank you that you're merciful. It's a great benefit, by the way. But more than that, it's the mercy of God that I'm not excluded. And now it's God's good means of calibration, of conformity, of correction. I have the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God for me day by day to present myself as a living sacrifice. In the original language, the word to present means to stand beside, to exhibit, to offer, to be near at hand. Now, this is the most important part of the message. So everybody pay close attention. How can I avoid the casual response that my natural side tends towards? How can I prevent knucklehead Nebuchadnezzarism from becoming meism? How can I stop from going back to that lukewarm, mild response to God Almighty? The answer is in the presentation. I offer myself. I come to the Lord often. I come to the Lord daily. The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they sacrificed daily. There was no sabbatical from sacrifice. They gave of themselves. We do not give the same sacrifice. Their animals were killed. However, we come to God in order to live. I sacrifice time. I sacrifice prioritizing other things. You see, in my natural self, I might rather do other things. But instead, I've learned to present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now this is, look at verse 1 here. Let's finish the verse. This is your spiritual worship. The word for spiritual is the word that we get logical from. So if you want to look up the Greek later, it's very interesting. It means logical or rational service. In other words, since God, you've done all these things, and in context, understanding Romans 1 through 11, whoa, what great glory, what grace, what an offering. It's just logical. It just makes sense that since you've done everything for me, that now I come to present myself to you. Are you all following me? You know, Christianity is not some complicated way of appeasing an angry God. Much of the world religions are very complicated. You have to do a bunch of different stuff. You know, you have to jump through hoops and hopefully you're getting the favor of some angry deity. That's not so of Christianity. Christianity is, here's mercy, new every morning. Present yourself. And it's your logical, this just makes sense. I come before you. And then we find that approach is the crux of worship. The approach, the presentation. Now consider the kings of old. I know we don't live in a monarchy. But in a monarchy, It was very important that the subjects offer or present themselves to the king. They had to exhibit fealty. When the king came to different regions of his reign, let's say he came to a certain province, then the governors or the administrators would leave off their daily tasks. They would come and they would offer homage to the king. They would present themselves to the king. This was a way of showing that you're everything, that you govern, that you're the sovereign, and even the things that I do in the natural, they're under your reign. And so we approach you to show you homage. Now, if they didn't show him homage, the king could get suspicious. The king could begin to wonder, why do they not come and present themselves? It could cause the subjects some difficulty, to say the least. Now, it's not exactly apples to apples, but God Almighty is the king of the universe, and he surely is the sovereignty of the kingdom of God, okay? As Christians, we have the pleasure and the privilege, and it just makes sense to do this, okay, spiritual worship. We have the privilege to approach God Almighty and to render ourselves, to present our bodies. Here I am. I sacrifice, yet I live. I continue on. In Job chapter 1, verse number 6, you may remember that there was a certain day when the sons of God came and they, can anybody guess the word? Starts with a P. Presented. They presented themselves before God. Even Lucifer at that time was able to come in, and hence the rest of the book of Job. But it's interesting that God as king, that there are appointed times when his angelic host, when the sons of God, whatever that might be, we'll find out more later. I mean in heaven, by the way, not today. But they come and they present themselves. And I personally believe that when we are in the next realm, certainly in the millennial kingdom, but even New Jerusalem beyond that, that there will be appointed times for us, even though God is everywhere, but we come into a locale and we present ourselves. Here is your subject. I'm delighted in you. Thank you once again for all eternity that you've delighted in me, that you've set your affection on me. Now, the sons of God, they presented themselves to God Almighty, and how much more should we be presenting ourselves, which is just the simplicity of our Christianity? Now, here's the danger. There are some in our midst right now, and there are plenty spread throughout Christendom that do not do this presentation. They are very infrequent. They are seldom in the presence of God. They refuse, for whatever reason, they refuse to present themselves. Yesterday, they refused to take 10 minutes on perchance what was a day off and say, Lord, here I am. I present myself to you. Now, the TV or yard work, well, I guess it snowed, so you probably didn't have much of that. But everything else had priority. But as far as presentation, you know, wouldn't it have been an abomination, by the way, if I, as your pastor, if I worked hard on this message all day yesterday, but did not take any time to present myself to God? I'm telling you, that's a scary thing. It's nerve-wracking. It makes a believer anxious to understand that there are fellow believers, brothers and sisters, that are so infrequent. And then it could be wondered, why do I not have a strong relationship? Why don't I hear from heaven? You know, why is it that I'm so lukewarm? And maybe there isn't even that analysis. Scarier yet. To present oneself to God is the crux of worship. And there's no excuse, friends. There's no excuse for not making oneself present and accounted for in the presence of Jesus. If you have any idea, if you have any thought that we are in the last days and that God is going to wrap up the plan of history, he started it, he's going to finish it. And if you have any concept that he's coming back for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. I would think that that would compel you and I, that we would be presenting ourselves even more frequently so that we be found in him without spot and wrinkle, so that we be found ready and bold and desirous when Jesus returns. He's only coming back for those who are looking for him anyway. Now this whole issue of presentation, it is what yields transformation, hence the beginning of the message. Now look at your notes. Romans 12:1 leads to Romans 12:2. Isn't that nice? Presentation is for transformation. There may be other matters, but for our purposes today, presentation is what yields transformation. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by brain cleansing or by the renewal of your mind. You Christians are a bunch of brainwashed people. I certainly hope so, because boy, my mind needs cleansing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You know, the good, the acceptable, the perfect. Now look at how it links here. In verse 1, we are by the mercies of God to present ourselves. Verse 2, part of that is that I will not be so easily conformed to the world. You won't have the same values. You won't have the same ideals. There will be a difference between you and the pattern of the world. But if you're not presenting yourself, it's going to be very hard to distinguish between true spiritual worship and the pattern of the world. We just kind of default back that way to knucklehead Nebuchadnezzar, casual response Christianity. And so I present myself in order to be transformed. Are you all following this, by the way? Does anybody need transformation here? You know, if you're already done with that whole process and you feel like you're the finished product, I'd like you to pray for me after the service. I want what you have. But it may be a spirit of delusion, so I might have to discern you. But we need transformation. We present ourselves. Tomorrow's an opportunity. Well, you don't understand. I get up at 4:30 to go to work tomorrow. Well, I'm willing to venture a guess that you will not work all day, like 24 hours. I'm willing to venture a guess that they give you a 15-minute break somewhere, perhaps a half-hour lunch. I'm willing to venture a guess that you'll have a little bit of time maybe when you come home. You're going to make the choice tomorrow. You and I will choose whether we will present ourselves towards transformation. It doesn't really matter the place. It doesn't matter the conditions. It doesn't matter if you have the right books with you or if you have praise and worship music. What matters is the heart. You and I are going to choose tomorrow, if God gives us a tomorrow, whether we want to present ourselves. And we need to understand that if we do not present ourselves, if we don't come and say, here I am, Lord, you know, have your way with me. I worship you. I confess my sins. Lord, I've got needs. If we don't come and present ourselves, transformation is going to be very difficult. It's going to be a much harder process than if we would just yield ourselves. We present, we get transformed. If we're not transformed, then guess what becomes a maximum in our life? Pride. Pride is the default. Self-worship, self-focus, arrogance, statements like, here's great Babylon, look what I've done. Statements like, for my glory, that person offended me. They did not recognize my glory. Now I hate them in my heart. See, that stuff is natural to a person that's not being transformed away from that. Are you following me on this? Self-focus, self-worship, hypersensitivity, the inability to forgive, thoughts of one's own greatness, and I'm smarter than the rest of the bunch. I'm the walking commentary on human life. Those things come natural. High imaginations, believing the worst case scenario at all times. Oh, they didn't come. They must hate me. You know, well, what if their car broke down? What if they're sick? No, you see, if we're not being transformed, then we become like knucklehead Nebuchadnezzar. Everything's about me. Everything's for my glory. Look what I've done. I built this big statue. You all better like it too. If not, I will execute you. Now, we might not be able to do that to other people like that, but we can execute them in our hearts. We can destroy them and allow high imaginations. And so if we would present ourselves, we would be transformed. And if we don't present ourselves, now look at this, presentation builds up, in your notes, presentation builds up pride resistance. If we all had the victory over pride, that would be half the battle, I'm telling you. Pride is the basic essence of humanism. Pride is at the root of everything pernicious and evil in our lives and in the world. Pride accounts for the various wars and the tensions and the self-centeredness and the victimization and crimes against others. Pride is so nasty. It is the malignant cancer of the soul. And it cannot be totally eradicated until we get to the other side. However, God can use spiritual radiation and chemotherapy to keep it at bay. That is, as I present myself, then I build up a pride resistance. I don't so quickly default to pride in the various scenarios of life. Instead, I will tend towards humility. Now look what he says here in verse number 3, and we're almost done. Verse number 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." In other words, be sober. Don't be intoxicated with yourself. "But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's telling them, you present yourself, transformation happens. And you need a lot of help because you got a lot of pride. The potential to pride is very strong. It is pride which causes me, again, to think delusional thoughts. It is pride which keeps us ultimately from coming into God's presence. I don't really need God. That's for people who specialize in that. That's for the radical disciples. You know, I want to be moderate. And so pride is what keeps a person from fully engaging God and his grace and greatness. Now, notice the wording that Paul gave here. "For by the grace given to me." In verse number 1, he talked about the mercies in plural. Every day, it is God's mercy for me to come and present myself to him. Isn't he wonderful? How great is he? But then he uses the term grace in verse number 3. "For by the grace given to me." Now, did the apostle Paul, the great man of God that he was, did he have a tendency towards pride? See, you don't even need to know about 2 Corinthians 12. The right answer is absolutely, just because he's a human. Every person has a strong draw to self-worship because of pride. That is the default character. Adam and Eve fell ultimately because of pride. We will be in control. We'll know things for ourselves. Who needs you? Pride, I'm great. God is incidental, okay? Paul had that tendency and that temptation. In 2 Corinthians 12, he wrote about this issue in his life. He said, so to keep me from becoming conceited, arrogant, proud, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Twice in the same verse. Conceit. Conceit. God gave him grace. Now, it might not be the grace of God that causes us to jump up and down and shout and sing and stuff. But God gave him grace in giving him a thorn and a messenger of Satan. Three times, as we go on in the verse, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I've got this issue in the natural. I've got a messenger of Satan which is buffeting me. God, please deliver me from this. But he goes on to say, here's the response from Jesus. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What Paul came to realize was that it was actually the grace of God to allow him to be weakened in certain ways, to allow him to deal with a physical infirmity or a temptation. We don't know exactly what the thorn was, but in some way he was weakened and limited. And on top of that, a messenger of Satan was certainly not possessing him, but he certainly was oppressing him in some way. A messenger of Satan was taking advantage of that situation. Where's your faith, Paul? This is your sin. This has done this. You know how the devil does those things. He's the accuser. He just launches a lot of verbal attacks at you, and you don't want to listen to what he has to say. But what Paul came to realize, that God has given me grace, because if not, boy, will I be conceited. My head will swell up. He's downloading all this revelation. And even though the revelation is good and right and powerful, I still have a knucklehead Nebuchadnezzar side. And so God has been gracious to me. He's allowed me this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, as grace. Now, Paul was given that because he was frequent in God's presence. He came forth. He presented himself personally. And whatever was given in his life to keep him from pride was recast into God is transforming me. He's actually giving me grace here. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 3 again. For by the grace given to me, to everyone among you, I say not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Key point for today, I know it's been repeated over and over, but I really want you to remember this: presentation precedes transformation. Now, let me give you an example in my life that perhaps will bring some solidification to this. Now, I'm a married man. I've got a great wife, but there are times when our marriage is not in the A range. And I believe that I need to be open and willing to get our marriage out of the C or B range back into the A range. And so I understand there's a need for marital transformation. And so what I've done is I've asked God, God, help me. Help me to be a good husband. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to give instead of receive, and to build up Jennifer. And so the Lord has, as he's faithful to do so, He's giving me the ability to understand things, to see things, to not just assume the worst, and to see how I can be a blessing. Now, sometimes Jennifer has ideas that are not exciting to me. And she had this interest, okay? You know, the Bible says to seek other people's interests, not just your own. But the Nebuchadnezzar side is, you know, my interest is everything, and everybody else better see it that way too. Otherwise, I execute you in my mind, in my words, or in actions. So she has this idea, let's transform the bathroom. This bathroom can't be reformed, it needs to be transformed. And so, you know, there's not a lot of excitement there on my part because it's just not my passion. It will be the thing that I have to do while I'm thinking about the things I want to do. You know, which may cause me to rush, by the way. But, and so instead, now my natural response is more like, hey, I don't want to do that. It's not important. Or, hey, if it's so important to you, then why don't you just do it? Now, that is the natural side. Do any of you men have a natural side, by the way? Wives, don't hurt your husbands with that elbow there. Ouch. Okay. Yes, we all have this natural side. That's my natural side. However, thanks be to God that I, first of all, understand this, the idea that I need to be open to transformation. I'm not where I should be yet. I'm far off, actually. And I tend to pride. I tend to think highly of myself, and everything else is under that. But, Lord, help me. And so the Lord did, by some reproofs from him, by some correction via Jennifer, You know, sometimes you have those opportunities where you have an evening of exchange, perhaps. And instead of being stubborn, instead of saying, hey, that's your silly wish and stuff, it's more like, you know what? There's a blessing here. This is a good thing. And to be transformed by renewing my mind. Are y'all following this? Now, and so what happened then is that we were able to do that. And you know, the usual thing happens. You know, once you get into a building project, you know, that's my idea of a building project, remodeling a bathroom. But you know that once you do that, you open a Pandora's box. Because there's collateral damage that occurs when you do any type of home improvement. And so, of course, you know, rolling the flooring, you know, I want to lift the toilet up to make it right. So you know there's one problem right away. I thought, you know, well, you might as well do the wax ring. No, you know, I'm a cheapskate. We'll leave that. Well, guess what I ended up taking back up later on? The toilet, you know, you got to do the wax ring. And then, of course, when you're moving the cabinet to the sink, you know, is it a wise thing to move plumbing around, by the way? So you know, you already know what's going to happen here. You know, there's a leak from here, there's a leak from here. And so now this has to be done. There's always collateral damage. You always open a Pandora's box with any building project. I remember a relative of mine talking about this building project they were going to do, and they said, oh, it's going to be like $25,000. What do you think? I said, just multiply it by two. That's what it'll actually be. And I was actually pretty close. Their building project ended up being near $50,000. And so there's always, you know, collateral damage. So I had to give myself, again, within the thing that I didn't necessarily want to do, within it, I had to say, Lord, help me to be pleasant. Help me to treat her and to treat this situation as your grace. Your grace has been given to me. And there's some humiliation that's come with it. I'm not the expert that I thought I was. I couldn't get away with all the cheapskate shortcuts that I thought I could. But okay, I've been humbled once again. And wouldn't you know it, the things start leaking before the family devotional. So I really, and a Saturday on top of it. You know, because you got Sunday, so I got to be good on Saturday. But anyway, all the timing issues. And then God's faithful to do that, by the way. But to keep a right attitude. And Jennifer, did I pass or fail? Okay, I did good. That's a pass, right? Okay. That's not like somewhere in between, right? So, great. So just trying to be a blessing. Now, left to myself, trust me, I would have made her miserable and everybody else miserable within my sphere of influence. And it just would not have brought glory to God, which is the end result. The end of the matter is not just my transformation. It's not just, you know, smoothing out some of the rough edges and tweaking in a little detail here. You know, God wants to do that. He's passionate about it. But the end of the result is that he can be glorified. That I bear more of the image of the Creator and the Designer. And it's a tragedy that so many Christians, they just refuse the process. That they're really stubborn and so self-centered and in love with themselves that they don't yield themselves to God. And then when they come to the throne someday, in the finality, the grave regret, the short-sightedness, oh, I wish I would have given myself to that transformation. I wish I would have prioritized time with you, God. I wish I would have given myself to your written revelation. You made it easy. I mean, the other world religions, you got Buddhist monks that are fasting all these days just to get insight from some natural aura. And yet you made it plain as day for me, and it sits on the shelf and gathers dust. I mean, that's an insult to the Spirit of grace. To come before his presence, I hope that you won't have regret, but instead that you will be very close to that finished product that he ordained for you to be. That you and I will be great reflectors of his glory. And so transformation, one way or another, God's great passion, hopefully we'll engage him on this. Why don't we stand together if we could? We're going to take a little time and pray. If we could just close our eyes here, we're going to have a moment for those who may not know Jesus to examine themselves. God's brought you into a house of grace. This is not a place of condemnation. But many of us have answered the call of Christ. We've believed on Jesus as our Savior. We've received His message of life. And God is not merely our Creator, God's also our Father. If you're not yet in that category, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, would you please raise your hand so I could pray for you today? Just between you and I, we'll take some time today after the service, and I'll be sensitive to your desire for prayer. If that's you, could you raise your hand? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Just raise your hand. I'd be glad to do that. Brothers and sisters, here's an opportunity for presentation. It is symbolic, but I think that it's good to put legs to our faith, to commit. If you want to just come forward today and just once again reaffirm your desire, to reaffirm your loyalty to your King, I'm here. I have already stepped forward. I need Jesus. If that's you, why don't you come on and step forward? You just want to yield yourself to His transformation.